Lord, thank you. Thank you. We know that you are in control. We know that nothing surprises you, that the events of the day didn't sneak up on you unaware. And Lord, we just pray that you will show us as we look into your beautiful gift of grace today, that you will show us how to in turn be gracious and to move forward with the mission and the great gift that you have given us. In Jesus' name, open our hearts to hear your word today. Amen. I guess I was not sure about this, but now I'm absolutely sure that the Lord meant for this to be said today. Have you, I know those of you who are parents have probably experienced this at some point in raising a child. You have found the ultimate gift. This is going to be the gifts of all gifts. Your child is just going to be thrilled. They're going to love it. They're going to play with it till they completely wear it out. And they open it up on the Christmas or their birthday. And they have a whole lot more fun with the box it came in. But we can be like that. We can be like that because we have been given the best gift ever. In the sacrifice of Jesus, in the salvation that he brought to us, in the grace that he gives us, not only at the cross, but every day. We have been given a gift of incalculable value. But we get all obsessed with the packaging, with how we do our services and how peripheral doctrines we split over things that, well, sure, there's a true answer, sure, there's a right answer, but in the scheme of things, it really doesn't matter. We miss the best that God has to offer. And the thing that instead of fighting over the things that don't matter, we should be coming together over the things that really do to reach the world with a gospel that will save them. What is grace? Well, a few years ago, I just put grace in a Google search. And up at the top of the screen was a dictionary entry. And I didn't note the actual source of the dictionary entry, but it probably would come up the same way if you did it today. And there were about five definitions, and those were just the verbs. Starting with simple elegance or refinement of movement. And the second one is in Christian belief, the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. That's not bad. You go on, I'm not going to read all these verbatim, but as you go on, the next one is talking about the period of grace that you get when you're late on a bill. They won't charge you right away. You get what they call a grace period. Again, it goes back to that same word. It also can be used as a title for nobility. People also use it for the short prayer before a meal. I'm not sure where that came to be. But those are just the nouns. Then you'd get into the verbs. I'm not going to get into the verbs. But what does the Bible talk about? What does the Bible mean by grace? Because that's what we really want to know as Christians. The common definition that you'll often hear people say is unmerited favor. God has given us favor that we don't deserve. We didn't do anything to earn it. But I'm beginning to see it as even more than that. I'm beginning to see God's grace as an outgrowth of our relationship with him. as part of that covenant that we entered into when we gave ourselves to Him. And I'm still understanding that. If you look at the actual definitions, the Old Testament, in the New American Standard Version anyway, you'll usually see the word favor, where the word that is translated grace, I think, probably in some other translations. In the New Testament, you find the word charis, which I'm probably not pronouncing the way it should be pronounced, but in any case, usually of God. And then other synonyms might be charisma, joy, or pleasantness. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like what we understand grace to mean. Well, that's an example of how certain words that were in the Greek language became commonly used in a particular way by the Bible authors, by the biblical authors being led by the Holy Spirit to communicate something greater than what the words were able to communicate. Another word that is like that is the word agape. We talk about agape a lot, unconditional love. The kind that love God has for us, the kind that we're supposed to have for each other. I remember one time walking into a bookstore as a young man who didn't really know much of anything, and asking somebody to read that for me out of a dictionary because I was deciding whether I wanted to buy that dictionary. Well, when they read the description, when they read the definition, it didn't sound like what I thought I knew it meant. So I thought, well, that dictionary must not be any good. But we need to understand it from the point of view of the authors who wrote it and what it came to mean in the vernacular used by the authors of the Bible. And you do that by understanding the context around it. So in theology, what are we talking about when we're talking about grace? Well, you hear two things that are talked about. You hear about common grace. That is that grace that is available to all of creation just because God created it a certain way and because He's a good and loving God and He provides for all of us. The Bible talks about how, you know, He gives us all the rain in season. He gives us the world that we live in. The good things that are in it, those are available to everybody. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. But then we come to talk about saving grace. And here we get into one of those big divisive theological arguments that have divided people over the centuries. And I've talked about it before. And there's an argument over whether that grace is really available to everyone or only available to select people. And it gets to be quite a heated debate because, in part, it goes to our concept of who God is or who we think God is. And if it doesn't line up with the way that we have addressed it in our own thinking and come up with something that makes us feel okay about who we are, well, then we get very defensive because now you're messing with the basics of how I figured out that I'm okay. That's not comfortable. So we fight about it. But for most of us, we don't need to go that far. Most of us just need to know how it comes to us. And how it comes to us, when it comes right down to it, is because of our heart. And because God draws us and we say yes. So then you come to the argument of grace alone. Is there any part that you have in it? Now, the passage I'm going to read today is clear that you can't earn it, that you can't work your way into it. But I would say it's not so clear that you have absolutely no part in it. Now, let me qualify that a little bit, because I don't really want to get into that argument either. Everything that we have comes from God. After all, He created the universe. There's nothing possible to be had that didn't come from God, at least indirectly. And it is true. Jesus said, "No one can come to me except if the Father draws him." And that's John 6:44. But Jesus also said, a few chapters later in John chapter 12, he said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Well, there's that word all. He calls us all, but not all of us will answer. There must be a response. Now, the fact that God knew what that response was going to be from the beginning of time does not in any way make it no less incumbent upon you to have that response. It's still a choice that you have to make. The works then come as a result of that faith. If they come any other way, they don't count. So a lot of times when we talk about grace, we also talk about mercy. And I'm going to be very simplistic here. There are two different words. And we've talked about mercy, how we all receive mercy by not getting what we deserve. But I don't know if I came up with this or if I saw it somewhere, but I like it. The difference essentially is in mercy, he lets you live. In grace, he gives you life. So today's passage we know very well, at least if we've been in the church very long. It's one of the key passages that folks who believe in salvation will often quote to help us understand that it's nothing we can do to earn it. And we'll often read just verses 8 and 9. But we ought to at least read through verse 10 if we want to understand what Paul is really saying here. So, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but he gives us the gift of grace. It is given because he loves us, but it's also given because he has a purpose. Because he then intends that we work together with him. And he gives us that grace to facilitate the works and cover the things that he would like for us or that he has designed for us to do. And that he's going to be with us alongside us as we do. So Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 10 are what I'm going to read, or at least the part that's on the screen anyway. But we all know it. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So as I look at that, I ask the question, well, what is the gift? What is the gift? Is it salvation? Is it grace? Is it faith? I think it's all of the above. But we can look at the context to get a little better sense of what's been saying. Because again, you know, I say this a lot. This is part of a letter. If we're going to understand, we wouldn't take a scrap out of somebody's letter and read it and try to understand from that scrap what the whole letter said. You've got to read it in context. So he starts out with this letter, and I'm going to read, I don't have it on the screen, but I'm going to read verses 3 and 4 because it kind of sets it up. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love." And there's that argument again. Seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Okay, he's already he's He's chosen us from the foundation of the world. Well, of course, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He knew the choice you were going to make. So yes, by allowing you to exist, he has chosen you. So I don't find that troubling at all. It's not an arbitrary thing. It just comes out of the fact that he already knows everything and he created everything. So to sum up that old argument, both sides are right. We need to quit fussing over it. The chapter one continues then with the grace that we've been given. Another theme in the letter has to do with the inclusion of the Gentiles. Because both Jews and Gentiles need saving, and they get it the same way. The same salvation unites us all. And then chapter two begins by contrasting what we were before and what we were after. The depth of God's mercy. And that then culminates in these verses that we just read. And then other themes follow. He talks about love, talks about unity of Jew and Gentile. He talks about the various roles within the church that they're given by grace, by the way, he says. And again, for a purpose. Chapter 3, 11 through 13 is what I'm referring to there. Talks about the need to grow up, the need to live a holy life. And then he gives some practical advice for how to do that. And all of that comes from grace. And then because of that grace, we're able to go and do what he's called us to do. I would almost say that set of verses there sort of sums up everything that he's been saying. But then he says, none of yourselves, there's nothing you can do. There is absolutely no way that you can earn this. It doesn't matter how good you are. That's something that's hard for us to get our hands around because we always think that we have to, there must be something. There must be some scale out there that I've got to come out on the right side of because that's kind of the way we live our lives. But he says, no, you can't. That's really part of what the Old Testament law was about, is showing you, you can't, you are going to slip up. And if we still didn't get it, Jesus made it real plain in Matthew chapter 5 as he describes, he tells men to even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. There's no way you can meet the standard, but yet you've been given the grace. And that means there's no room for pride. There's no room for boastfulness. There's no room to think that because I've been in church for 40 years and because I preach and because I do this and because I do that, that I've somehow earned it. No, I haven't. Jesus bought it for me. Amen. And he will have his glory. And the most dangerous thing I could do is try to take that for myself. He is the only one who deserves that glory. That's why you make me nervous when you start talking so nice about me, Chris.
Don't be nervous.
But remember that pride was Satan's downfall. We understand that story correctly. But then we were created. He created us then. And he gives us this for a purpose. Why? Well, first of all, we are created in his image. Genesis chapter 1 tells us that, right? We're created in the image of God. Well, if we're created in the image of God, and I know I say this all the time too, but that means we've got to be about the same kind of things that he's about if we want to be fulfilled. Now, the first thing we did with that image is we corrupted it. But it is still... the goal is still the aspiration. We are to be like him. And the only way we can do that now is by being conformed to that through a relationship with him. and through his blood that covers our sins. And we cannot be fulfilled otherwise. And we look at our lives and we think sometimes, what is going on here? But I want you to understand something else. And I love what Chris was saying today. God didn't mess up. He knew what would happen to you. He knew what you would go through. He still has a plan. He told Paul, we all know the story. It's another common one that we go back to in this church because so many of us deal with these issues of the thorn in the flesh in 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 12, where he's saying, please take this away from me. What does God say? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. He has a purpose for you. I remember, and I've told this story, but we have at least one person who hadn't heard it, so I'll tell it again. When I became the associate pastor here, I had been called since I was a little boy. And I knew that God had called me. He told me, I honestly can't say that I remember the voice or if I'm remembering what, you know, remembering my dad telling me about it, but I think I remember the voice. But he spoke to me in Arkansas. He said, you're going to be a preacher. And I went straight to my dad. Supposedly this happened twice at 4 and 8. But I know that I thought of my dad as a preacher and I wanted to be like him. I would hear the tapes. He would listen to these sermon tapes. And sometimes he would, you know, we'd record if he preached somewhere. So I got a hold of the tape recorder and I was trying to make my own preaching tapes. I was trying to tell the story of Genesis and I think I got it a little confused. But life happened and things got complicated. And I thought, I watched what my dad went through and I thought, I don't even know that I want to do this. I'm not sure I want to be a preacher. And then things happened in my own life and I went through trouble and a broken marriage and I thought, well, now I've done it. I'm not going to be a preacher. I didn't mess that up. But see, I missed something. I missed something. God didn't, and God does do this sometimes. Sometimes he does give conditional promises. He said to the children of Israel, if you do this, I will do this. There are things that he may have said to us, if you do this, I will do this. But that isn't what he said. Now, he gave me a prophetic word. He said, you are going to be a preacher. And you know what? He kept his word. The grace comes from him. And not only was your purpose planned from the beginning of time, your purpose goes on for eternity. You are an eternal. If you belong to Jesus, well, some would say even if you don't, but let's keep it positive. If you belong to Jesus, you have eternity with him, and he is a creative God. You have adventures ahead of you that you can't even imagine. I do too. And that just gets me excited every time I talk about it. That's why I do it all the time. You have an eternal gift of grace. It will go on forever. And with that grace comes a purpose. By his grace we are saved. We didn't earn it. But works are going to flow out of it if what's happened in our heart is real. And he had it planned. He had it all worked out from the beginning of time. He knew what you were going to do. And he is ready to stand with you and beside you and see it through. Be encouraged by that. So can we apply some practicality to this? And I'm speaking to more than just our church here because I know there's potential for other people to be listening. But sometimes we need to move on from the box. We need to move on from the circumstances. We need to move on from the setting. We need to move on from the things that maybe make us feel comfortable. It was just a delivery method. It may have value. Take the good that has been given and apply it. Maybe to give it to somebody else and to help them receive the same thing that you have. But all the trappings aren't the thing of real value. Your relationship with Jesus, your salvation, the grace that he has given you, that's the thing of real value. And it's a gift that multiplies. It's a gift that you can give away forever and you never run out. Value the gift. I think it's something that can be harder to recognize because for most of us, I don't think, and I include myself, we don't have a real sense of what it costs. Some of the most ungracious people I have ever met are people who've been in church all their lives. And they've lived, you know, they're great. They can be wonderful people. They do great things. They've been raised in church. They know what to do. They know what to say. And they may truly be servants of God, but because they've never had to face or never had to have a realization, I'm going to rephrase that a little bit, because everybody faces hardship. But because they've never come face to face with how much grace God has given them, they don't have a lot for other people. But when you come to that place of realizing, I am lost, I am truly lost without Jesus, I cannot do this by myself, I needed what he did for me, and he gave his life for me. I don't know how many of you watched The Passion of the Christ, but it's worth at least one watch. When Linda wants me to watch it again, I don't really want to watch it anymore. But it does give you a little better sense maybe of what it is that he went through on our behalf. We have been given a wonderful gift. And when we come to really understand it, when we come to realize how far we have fallen, that's why I think sometimes the people who come out of the tough backgrounds make some of the most effective ministers because they know what they came from. Nobody had to tell them. They are very aware of what Jesus saved them from. We all need to be that aware because all of us, every single one of us, just as lost if Jesus hadn't done what he did. The gift of God is free, but it will cost you everything. That sounds like a catch, but it's not a catch in God's case because you can't outgive God. There's always more. No matter how much you give away, there's always more. You're never going to run out. The work is waiting. And God is not a slave driver. He's not going to crack a whip over your head. But as we come to understand who he is and what he did for us, we're driven by love for him. Because we have a gift that's meant to be given away. But you'll never lose it that way. We have this grace for a purpose. Folks, let us be gracious to one another, realizing how much grace we have received. I know sometimes we have to deal with things and we have to work stuff out between each other. But let's have our default position be grace and work from there. I know every single one of us love each other. Let's don't lose that. Be gracious to one another. And as we go forward, and as we are gracious not only to each other, but to those who are around us, God will work with us. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. But because we're in that relationship with Him, that grace covers us and empowers us to keep going. Let's offer grace to a hurting world and to each other. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you have given us. We know we didn't earn it. We know we can't be good enough. But you were more than enough. You gave your life for us, and we thank you. We receive your grace, and we commit ourselves to sharing it. In Jesus' name, amen.